This morning, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to be talking about grace and freedom from chapter 2 today. We're in week 3 of a systematic study of the book of Galatians. And in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul is writing in response about his concern about false teaching that is happening. And he also reveals to us in those words that the gospel was revealed to him, special, and that's why his life was transformed. And then in chapter 2, Paul is continuing his personal story that he actually started in chapter 1. Now, it's always good for us to remember when reading the Word of God that the Bible was not written using chapters and verses. I know, really? Like Psalm, 23 was not called Psalm 23. No, it was something that was added later to help us be able to locate Scripture together. And I appreciate those who did that, but as we go through Galatians, you need to understand it is a single letter. And that's why you'll find in the beginning of the letter, there's not what I would call these nuggets that people pull out and quote all the time. But when we get to the second half of Galatians, it is chocked full of these scriptures that we quote and that we use, but it is in the context of the entirety of a letter. And that's why it's important for you to understand the setup of it so that when we get to those nuggets, why is he so emphatic when he mentions these things? So this is to help us with it. So Paul is not beginning a new subject in chapter 2. He's just continuing his story, and here it is, chapter 2, verse 1. Then 14 years later, you can see the then. Remember last time we talked about him going and visiting Jerusalem 3 years after he had come back from Arabia, but 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas, and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement, for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Heavenly Father, we just ask you to continue to show us your word, teach us the truth. Lord, help us to see why this letter was preserved and kept even for the church today. Now, thank you as you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you have to know a little history, again, to try and kind of figure and put all this together and determine when this visit to Jerusalem was made. Now, there are 5 trips to Jerusalem by Paul that are found in the book of Acts. The first one was, as he mentioned, an introductory visit 3 years after Paul began his ministry. A second visit that we see in Acts, he goes there as a famine relief. And then, I think Paul is talking about this third visit right here, where the issue of salvation by grace through faith alone is being addressed. I think the next words that we're going to read in Galatians actually fit with what's written in Acts 15. But let's read in Galatians first. Galatians 2, 4 through 10. Even that question, now what's the question? The question was, because Titus, who was a Gentile, didn't have to be circumcised, and we're going to find out why, because he's saying even that question came up only because of some so-called believers there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Let me pause for a moment. This is really a powerful thought, because God has a relationship with you. God wants to build that relationship with you. I believe leaders are important. Do not mistake that. But church, God uses maybe leaders to speak, but he is speaking to you and building that relationship with you. And he is not a respecter of persons. He thinks he's going to favor me over you. You know what? I love the story of Martha and Mary. And I know Martha gets a bad rap in that. But I tell you what, I've learned that intimates have favor, if you want to call favor. Because God doesn't have favorites, but he has intimates. He has people who spend time with him. And when they spend time with him, he speaks to them. Verse 7, instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as an apostle to the Jews also worked through me as an apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I've always been eager to do. In this passage, I believe Paul is pointing really to the gospel of grace. That's what he's been preaching, and that it's not unique to him. In fact, Paul's message is confirmed and it's embraced by the church in Jerusalem. In Acts 15, though, we're going to read what that visit was about. And here it is in Acts 15, 4 through 11. When they arrived in Jerusalem, Barnabas and Paul, who we read visited there in Galatians, were welcomed by the whole church, including the apostles and elders. They reported everything God had done through them. But then some of the believers who belonged to the sect of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentile converts must be circumcised and required to follow the law of Moses." So the apostles and elders met together to resolve this issue. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood up and addressed them as follows. "Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepts Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of our Lord Jesus." In these verses, of course, Peter is giving his testimony of seeing the Gentiles genuinely converted and filled with the Holy Spirit, and all of it without having to be circumcised. And so the church leaders, in agreement together, that any of the non-Jews, they didn't have to be circumcised or anything else to be saved. All right, at this point, after all that reading, if you're still with me, you're probably saying, "Well, what does all this matter to me?" And the answer is, what's really being addressed in this passage, I believe, is what it means to be a Christian. The questions, and I know we've probably heard them, and some of you may have grown up in other faiths, and said, well, what's required for a person to be made new in Christ? Or are there things that you have to correct before you can come to Christ? Or are there behaviors that you have to embrace, or practices you need to learn, or experiences you need to be saved? The answer to all of those questions is a resounding no. All that is necessary to be saved is to recognize that Jesus Christ is the one who came and died on a cross and rose again, and you believe by putting your faith in him and embrace him as your Lord and your Savior, and you are saved. That's salvation. So here are some things I think we can gather from the text today. Number one is the gospel is all about grace. The gospel of Jesus Christ says we are saved by God's grace alone. And it's not some unique teaching that Paul has. It was the position of the early church. And you need to understand that anything that we would add to grace, anything that we would begin to list as a requirement for salvation in addition to grace, undermines the truth of the gospel. The good news is that God has a gift of salvation for anyone who will believe. Someone once said this: all other religions of the world focus on what you need to do. Christianity focuses on what has been done, what's been accomplished. Church, we have to be careful not to add a bunch of requirements to what it means to have faith in Christ. If we do so, then it is no longer a gift of God. It's a reward for fulfilling requirements. In fact, hear again what Paul writes to the Ephesians church in chapter 2. But God is so rich in mercy. Would you read that with me? But God is so rich in mercy. How many would like to be rich? Just be healthy. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want you to hear what God's rich in. He is extremely wealthy with mercy. And I think sometimes we lose sight of what God really has for your neighbor, your coworker. And I know God is a God of judgment. We talked about that. There's a balance, but he is rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. In fact, listen to verse 5, that even though we were dead because of our sin, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. And then listen to verses 8 and 9 in that same chapter. God saved you by his grace when you did what? When you believed. When you started acting like a Christian. When you started going to church. When you believed what your parents believed. Absolutely not. When you believed in him, and you can't take credit for this, it is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. The Bible clearly defines that God knows our brokenness. He knows our sinful state. And that's why he sent his only son to make us completely new. It's all his work, and he deserves all the glory and all the praise. Amen? Nobody else. A second lesson that we can walk away today with is the gospel message brings freedom. Paul said the Judaizers that we talked about last week, those who are trying to take away your freedom and put stuff on you, for those who belong to Christ. Well, the true gospel, you have to understand, is free from cultural restrictions. What I mean by this is, in order to follow Christ, you don't have to become Jewish. You don't have to become American. You don't have to become anything. You have to believe in Jesus. You don't have to take part in a certain kind of church or worship in a certain way or sing certain songs or anything else like that. My middle brother, who is in heaven today, at one point in his life in ministry, he was part of actually grew up with us in the Assemblies of God, and then became an ordained Southern Baptist minister. But in that side of it, they didn't practice the life of the Spirit. Well, his wife one day got filled with the Holy Spirit, and he came home, and she's speaking in tongues, and he's like, "What's going on?" Because, I mean, she was good Southern Baptist girl, you know, like, and I mean, God got hold of her. So eventually he got kicked out of this Southern Baptist. In that time, though, he shifted so far, and I apologize because I don't want to put the pendulum too far one way or the other, but he shifted over here, and all of a sudden he's so like, it's God, it's the Word, and by the way, we don't celebrate Christmas, we don't celebrate Easter, those are pagan holidays, and church, they are. You need to be aware of that. How many of you have traditions at Christmas? Thanksgiving? I mean, tomorrow you got holiday weekend. And we have all these wonderful traditions, and I'm not against Christmas. I'm not against Easter in any way, but my brother, this pendulum swung so far that he didn't celebrate those things because all of a sudden we're not careful. We can put cultural restrictions. Well, you need to celebrate Christmas the way I do. How many of you just took away all your Christmas traditions? How would you like that? You have to understand that is what is the struggle with the Jewish nation at this point. They've come to Christ, but wait a minute, but we've been doing all of these things all along. Well, we have to be careful that we don't just add cultural things to people because that's the way we believe it works. Listen, the goal of the gospel is for us to submit to Christ in such a way that we bring Him honor and Him glory, and He is known as the Lord of our lives in the way we live. Last Sunday, we went and ate at Noodles and Company after church, and I'm checking out, getting our food paid for, and the young lady behind the counter looks at me and says, I think I know you. Do I know you? And I'm like, I don't recognize you, but I said, I'm the pastor at Northfield Christian. And she looked at me and said, I knew you were a pastor. We kind of talked a little bit. We had never met, and she was from Brighton area and never gone to Northfield Christian Church. There ought to be something about the way we live that people can notice who really is the Lord of my life, because there's something within me that has changed. But what we have to understand is I don't put all these cultural, what God has told me to do, I don't always tell you to do. There are things that God has spoken to my heart that I'm responsible for living a certain way that I do not demand of you. God puts those on my life. They're restrictions for me, but not necessarily for me to teach because they're not necessarily Word of God. But they're things He's spoken to me about. Our purpose, you have to understand, is not to get people to conform to culture, but to bring them to Jesus. He's the one that changes them. He's the one that makes them free. Another key factor, though, in this freedom is this. You don't have to get your act all together before you can come to faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to solve all your issues before He'll love you. God loves you no matter what your past might be. But when we do begin loving Him, you will quit sinning because God begins to reveal things in our life that do not line up with His Word. And God will help us to grow into holiness. In fact, when we get a little bit further in this letter, you're going to find that chapter 5, He's going to list some things that we have put away. And now these fruits of the Spirit that should be living in us. But that's why you have to put it in context, because there are people trying to destroy you and say, you've got to live this way. Well, listen, God will work in you. God will grow you. But listen, you don't have to change to come to the cross. But when you come to the cross, you will be changed. As believers, we now know it's right for us to obey the Lord, but we obey Him in freedom, not in obligation. You see, the gospel aims to set us free to be the people God created us to be. Did you hear that? He sets us free from sin so we can be the people God wanted us to be. God desires to empower us, not shackle us. He wants to release you. Listen, the early church understood the idea we've got to reach out to the world with the gospel. But to do so, there's something else we need. We need to open our hearts to those outside the faith. If we're not careful, we can become our own little group here. The early church understood that Christianity is not a commodity to be protected to keep people out. The story of Jesus is good news that needs to be shared with anyone and everyone to bring them into the kingdom. That's what it's about. I've received remember we did a survey not too long ago for our fellowship, and 169 of our attendees filled it out. And I thank you for that. And I'm beginning to peruse through the report that I got, and as I'm going through it, I've come across a few things I'm shocked by. One of them is how loving our community is. I thought we were a loving community. But out of the 169 responses that I received, people are having a hard time connecting. And I'm looking at that going, why? Why is that? And so I'm evaluate this because, church, I want people to be able to come in and connect. Hopefully we're not pushing people away. Hopefully we're welcoming them in. And so, church, we've got to really evaluate. Is our hearts really open? And anybody is welcome in this church. I don't care how they dress, how they look, how they act. They're welcome. I want them to meet Jesus. And they might bring with them some cultural differences when they arrive. Just let Jesus keep working on them. You don't have to change them. Let the Holy Spirit keep working. Church, we've been called to love. At the Last Supper, Jesus said these words. In verse 34 of John 13, he said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." And listen to what he says, "By this, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another." And so, church, I want us to grow in that. I want us to work on that. If we're truly going to be God's people, if we're genuinely preaching the gospel of grace, and we're going to do so faithfully, then we've got to be people of grace and people of love. Another thought is we have to recognize that each of us have different callings. This is another lesson we can learn. Peter was first called to minister to the Jews, and later at one point God has to speak to his heart and says, "This is also for the Gentiles." Paul was recognized as having a unique calling to the Gentiles. God calls each of us to serve in a unique way. Listen, we all believe in the same Jesus, but we might serve him in a different way. A key to how we walk this out is one of the things we have to attempt to lighten suffering. In fact, here's verse 10 again, which I thought was very unique that was placed there even for today. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I've always been eager to do. A church or a Christianity that talks about love has to be willing to show that love in a way where we respond to hurting people. And we can practically do that by serving one another here or in our community, like we're going to reach out to the South Line community and love them. We can go on missions trips and we can love people there. But we've had a disaster in our nation. Hurricane Harvey hit Texas pretty hard. And our fellowship, the Assemblies of God, has a disaster relief team called Convoy of Hope. They do a lot of things. In fact, right now, they all over the world, they feed 160,000 children a day It's a great opportunity, but they respond to the disasters like Hurricane Harvey. In fact, they were on site before the hurricane even hit. They were ready to minister to those who were in the storm's path. And I'm talking with them, working with them. I'm in a connection also with Builders International to see what we could do. Arms of our ministry, reaching out and ministering. I know when Katrina hit 11 years ago, we responded, our church, in giving. We sent an entire semi down, and then we had two teams go down and help clean up and just see what we could do. And I'll continue to work with them and see where we can help. And in fact, I know that the people are just now coming back. Why? Because I have a nephew who was down there in Winnie, Texas, which is just 20 miles east of Houston. In fact, they had to evacuate their own home because it had flooded. And I'm following up with him. I'm talking with him. He's a music minister in one of our Assembly of God churches there. And he's talking with his pastor. And I want to go, how can we help? Why? We're called to love. We're a fellowship. And not just that, we have fellow brothers and sisters in Texas right now whose churches have been destroyed some, and others' homes and communities. And what better time to step in and share the love of God with people who are hurting, people who have become poor now because they didn't have flood insurance? And what can we do to love on them? The reason is because we're Christ representatives, and Christ representatives respond with love. Isn't it amazing that Jesus had followers and like 5,000 people would come to hear what he had to say because love just flowed out of his heart? Sometimes you want to think, well, I don't know what the attraction was. I mean, maybe he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know? And can you just imagine it? You know, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. No. In fact, the Bible says he had nothing of his outward appearance that was attractive at all. But he had a love, and he was willing to give. See, our eyes deceive us, and we become attracted and follow things that we see versus what he's done in our hearts. So I want us to respond. And the Lord will help us to know how to do that. Because, church, I want to be giving. I don't want to hoard. I don't want to keep. I want to pour out. And we sit here on this weekend, and there's others that can't even get in their homes. What do we do? And, church, we're going to find that out. In fact, our president set this Sunday aside, actually, as a day to pray for the victims who were affected in Texas. And we're going to do that. We're going to pray even right now. And we're going to believe that God will help them. And so, Lord, we pause right now and we pray for our brothers and sisters in Texas who have been affected. And, Lord, I pray this could be a great opportunity, actually, to minister the gospel. Let their own hearts there not be discouraged, but Lord, encouraged, because you are going to send help. You've already, and I appreciate all the organizations that are helping. God, thank you for moving on the hearts of businesses and people. But Lord, I pray it would be a great opportunity, even as our president has asked us as churches to call upon heaven. Lord, I call upon heaven because I want to see your salvation brought to those cities and those places and those people. And so, Lord, we just ask you, give us wisdom to know how to respond, what to do, and may you be glorified as we obey you in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, let me just give you three thoughts today. And number one, my first thought would be this: give God room to work. Be open to the fact that God can still reach people that we might think are unreachable. Our job is to love people. And that comes from a spirit of grace. Amen. A second thought, we let God work through people like he wants. God made us all different. He gave us different gifts, different opportunities and talents that vary one from another. But could I ask you, use your gift. Don't sit on it. If you're a giver and a helper, then help and give. If you're an administrator, help us administrate. God's given all of these opportunities, and I need you to plug in and use your gift. Let God work through people like he wants. And lastly, let God use your grace story. Stay involved in your own grace story. Walk it out. And let your story be heard. Let it touch others. Because God is still working in your life. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we get ready to close this day, there may be those in this room this morning who have slipped away from you or maybe have never made a confession of faith. I pray today that they would do so by simply believing in you, that you died and you rose again, and and they'll understand that you want to be their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that you would move upon their hearts and know that they're saved not because of anything they can do, but because everything you've done. And it's simply by faith they believe and are saved. Help them, I pray, in Jesus' name.